turn the meeting over to Brother Charles.
I wish I could sing like Tommy. He has either promised or threatened me sometime to call me up to sing with him a duet. I trust that the audience won't be quite as large as what it is tonight when we do that. Connie, I would like to read with you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know we're going to have this on Wednesday night, but I would like to read it tonight, and maybe it will be some help to us then on Thursday night, rather, the Thursday night prayer meeting. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is come. I think maybe that's a little bit more helpful to read it that way. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and that now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, because, beloved of the Lord, because God hath chosen from the beginning you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good work, word, and work. For a subject, I would like to have this one, and it's our comforting hope. I believe that these two things are brought together very clearly in the first verse that I read to you, that bring before us our comforting hope in a day of declension and disaster, bloodshed, wars, and all the rest of it, seemingly getting closer and closer, as it were, to home. How good it is to have a comforting hope. You know, the apostle in the second epistle to the Corinthians, he said that God is the God of mercy, and he's the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our trials and tribulation, that we might be able to comfort others. who are in the same. And so this is our comforting hope. And I trust that we can see that these two things are together in connection with our hope. That is our comfort. Oh, what a blessing it is to have the comfort of God, the comfort of His Word that stands fast. God is rich in mercy, and He's great in love, and He wants you and I to know what it is to be comforted when there is unrest and turmoil. Now I want to mention these two things again, and he says to these Thessalonians, I want to call you alongside of me. That's the thought of that word beseech, I think. I want to call you alongside of me, and I want you to see this, that it is by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not so soon shaken in mind. I don't know what will settle you and I and comfort us any more than this double action of this comforting hope. It's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. You have it in the epistle to Titus, these two things put together. And we read there very clearly that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared, teaching us. You see, the grace of God not only brings you salvation, but it teaches us to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world and to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There, they're both brought together again. And I have found this through my experience, and for years, I would always say that glorious appearing, that manifestation, that revelation of the Lord Jesus is just for the Jews and the nations. And it's not for the Christian. Theirs is an earthly hope, and ours is a heavenly hope, which is true. It's a heavenly hope, but bless your soul. The Thessalonians were saved, and they were saved by the power of God's Spirit in the gospel. It came not to them in word only, but in power and in much assurance. And they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, even Jesus, who has saved us from the wrath to come. Oh, brethren, don't leave off that last phrase in connection with our comforting hope. We are saved from the wrath to come, and Jesus has saved us from it. Oh, to hold fast to those precious words that He spake. He that heareth my words and believeth on Him that sent me hath eternal life, and they shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be beyond the judgment? Because Christ entered into it for you. And here you have your comforting hope. It was true with the Thessalonians that after they were saved and turned to God from idols and were serving the living and true God and had this comforting hope in their hearts, there was still some dangers, not of their salvation, but to go on in the things of God and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we have all through the New Testament and the epistles, to go on and to grow and to develop in the things of God. But you know, if they began to fold their hands, that was one of the failures that seemed to come in. And they just seemed to quit working. And almost like some years ago, we used to have a group, they were called those who said, I won't work. And the apostle had to exhort them for that. They were to be busy and to continue in serving the Lord. And in their waiting upon the Lord, they were to serve. And they were to earn their bread by the sweat of their face, and to eat their own bread and not be busybodies. And another thing that they seemed to get bogged down in was this, in connection with waiting for God's Son from heaven. They were going to be admired. Christ was going to be admired in them that believed. And here they were. Many of them had passed away in the meantime and died, and they thought that they wouldn't be in it. And those who had passed away, and they would be missing all of this in the manifestation, I'll put it that way, of the Lord Jesus. That's part of our hope. The glorious appearing of our great God. And for Christ to be admired in all that believe. Now, we are the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Oh, brethren, don't divorce these two blessed events. They are put together in our Bible for our blessing. So the Thessalonians thought, well, how can this manifestation take place and this glorification take place when some have passed away? And then the apostle, of course, he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep. I don't want you to sorrow as others which have no hope. For we believe that if Jesus died and rose again, you see his death and his resurrection takes care of their error and their mistake. And I would like to say this tonight to you and to me. If you've got any mistakes, if you are in error in any way, and something is curbing your growth and mine, the death and resurrection and glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ will take care of it in a marvelous way. And so he says, why, the dead is going to get first attention when the Lord comes. And he's going to come in the air, and they'll be caught up first. And we which are alive will be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Ever be with the Lord. And we'll all, the redeemed, will be with the Lord in the manifestation. Oh, I love that. Don't divorce these two precious truths. The grace of God not only brings salvation, but it teaches us. And it certainly teaches us this truth of the glorious appearing of our great God. And it teaches us that we shall appear with it. And then the manifestation as to what we are in Christ will be made manifest. Oh, what a hope we have. It's a hope that maketh not ashamed, and even now the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. But the Apostle Paul sees that they have been shaken. You see, when he went to Thessalonica, he went there into the synagogue for three Sabbaths. How much in between, I don't know, he spent with them. How much longer he stayed there, I don't know. But it was there that he reasoned out of the scriptures with them. And he clearly showed them that Jesus, Christ, needs must suffer and be raised from among the dead. And this Jesus that I preach unto you is Christ. He is God's anointed one. He is the one who is the king. And of course, many of the Greeks believed, many of the chief women of the city believed, but there were those Jews who would not believe, and they were filled with envy. Oh, what an awful thing envy is. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave, but who can stand before envy? And they envied the apostle and Silas and Paul. And you remember they caused a great uproar in the city about this. And it's no doubt these religious people, Jews, that were trying to tell them, because they were going through suffering and suffering that the Jews brought on them to a great degree, that the day of the Lord had come, the day of judgment, and they were being judged. That's why they were suffering. That's why they were rejected. That's why they were going through this time of trial and trouble. It was the day of the Lord, and it had already come. It's surprising how quickly this bright and blessed hope can be dimmed within our breast. And you will notice here in this second epistle, there's nothing said about their hope in the first chapter. In the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, it was, he commended them for their work of faith and their labor of love and their patience of hope. But in the second epistle, their hope is gone because of what they were passing through as to persecution, trial, and suffering in the world. And I could see in many places today, and I think it's getting closer home all the time, where suffering is going to be rampant. And Christ is going to be set at naught. And in fact, he's going to be hated. In fact, the Lord Jesus says, they will hate you because the world will hate you because the world hated me. And this is going to be evidenced, I believe, more and more. But what a blessing to our souls for you and I to get the truth of God and get established in it, that we may not be shaken from the foundation upon which we stand. Oh, don't take this attitude. Don't take this attitude, as I have heard some say, in a rather flippant way. Once saved, always saved. Thank God it's eternal salvation. And I believe it. But remember this. If you continue in sin, the grace may abound. The apostle says, God forbid. And the once the world gets a hold of us, captivates us in a measure even of suffering and trial, and we lose, as it were, or that blessed hope is dimmed, there's no extent to what you and I can enter into. When I'm saying this, God forbid that I should in any way shake you as to your eternal salvation, because that's what the apostle is doing here. He's settling them. He's confirming what they believed at the beginning. And he is saying that God is the God of all comfort and the God of mercy. And he has taken you up for blessing. And so then, in order to settle them and to show them God's program, he goes on in this chapter to give us what we speak of as dispensational truth. And it's a word of the Bible. Don't be afraid of it. God acts differently at different times in different dispensations. And he is going to bring these things before them now in that they possibly have been settled, and this comforting hope has captivated them now, and they're alive to it. And now he says, I don't want you to be shaken in mind. I don't want you to be troubled by spirit or by word or by letter as from us, that the day of the Lord is come. This, no doubt, is the main reason why he wrote this second epistle. He didn't want them troubled or shaken in mind. And someone must have forged even a letter and signed the apostle's name after it, and tried to show that the apostle Paul was actually telling him that the day of the Lord had already come because of the suffering that they were passing through. Oh, remember this. There is the God of this world. There's the God of this age. And remember this, there are many spirits going forth into the world. John the Beloved, who leaned on Jesus' breast, spoke of this time and again in his epistle. And every spirit that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And here's a spirit, and it's moving, and it's deceptive, and it's beguiling, and it's deceiving, saying that the day of the Lord is at hand. And the apostle is saying in verse 3, don't let any man deceive you. In fact, when we get into the Galatian epistle, he says, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than what I have preached, let him be accursed when the Lord comes. Not be blessed when the Lord comes, but be cursed when the Lord comes. That's how zealous the Apostle Paul was over those who were saved by the ministry in which he relied upon God, and he was using that which was entrusted to him. And he could speak of these Thessalonians as being a father amongst them. And he could also say, I'm as a nurse with children among you. He was willing to give his own self for them. And here, he's presenting the truth as it is and as it will be in order that they may be established. Let no man deceive you by any means, except there come a falling away first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. You see, here he is speaking of the great deceiver that will take place in the future. And I believe very definitely that the Bible speaks clearly at different places of this manifestation of one who will come. And notice in verse 4, this one who will come, this great deceiver, he opposeth and he exalteth himself above all that is called God, that or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself as he is God. This is one of the things, the deceivers, that's going to come. I wouldn't say this, but it's possible that he's living in the world now, and many believe so. And I have even heard some say that will not last more than 2,000 years here before the Lord comes. The Lord will come before the year 2000. I really would be afraid to hold fast to that and say that, because my Bible says this, that the Lord is coming quickly. And he said, it's the evil servant that says the Lord delayeth his coming. If I were to say to you tonight, the Lord is coming in the year 2000, I would say, amongst the wicked servants. And I would be saying to you, the Lord delayeth his coming. You can just go on just as you like until the year 2000. You just go on. And you can acquire and you can lust after anything you want because he's not coming to the year 2000. To the Apostle Paul, it was any moment. I remember once, and I think I've mentioned this before, I was disturbed about my daddy. And I got up in the middle of the night, and I woke him in the room next to me. And I said, Dad, the Lord is coming. Are you ready? And do you know what Dad said to me? Oh, Charles. He said, I've heard that since I was a little boy. Now, he said, you go back to your bed and go to sleep. Why? I take it that Dad just wanted to go on as he was. And I heard him say once, oh, and he was a good Irish preacher, one of these kind that worked out in the bush, you know, down in Kentucky, Mr. Smith. He came to our house, and Mr. Smith said to Mr. Martin, he said, well, how are you today? Oh, he said, Mr. Smith, I just take things as they come. He said, that's very good. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has come. Have you taken that yet? And, oh, I wish you could have seen my dad, him horn. If that's what we Pennsylvania Dutch say. He didn't know how to handle it. And I believe that the Lord Jesus may come at any moment. And the last prayer in the Bible comes from one who leaned on Jesus' breast. And we cry there, even, so come, Lord Jesus. Oh no, don't wait till the year 2000. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. Don't put his coming off. But these are the things here the apostle says that's going to take place in the world. I'm so glad I'm saved from the wrath to come. At this point, I might just read with you, and you can look at with it with me. Matthew 24. We've got a few minutes here that I think we could add this in. Matthew 24. And this gospel, it's the gospel that I was saved by. It's going to be preached during the tribulation period. And I believe it's going to be preached by 144,000, whatever that 144,000 means. 12,000 out of each one of the tribes of Israel. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, that's this man who in 2 Thessalonians says that he's exalted himself and he's not only making himself God, but he's exalting himself even he would above God. And he's in, what does it say in connection with him? He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so verse 16 of Matthew 24 says, and let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take away anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, the day of the Lord, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Those that will be saved during the tribulation period, the days will be shortened. And with many of us, we believe that it will last the fierceness of it for 3.5 years. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, and so on. But you can see just how the Thessalonians felt when they were taught and they believed that the day of the Lord had come. Was there any joy in their heart? Was there any consolation? Was there any comfort and good hope in that? Oh, what a blessing it is to be settled. And to know when these things take place, you'll be with Christ. So shall ye ever be with the Lord. I'm looking forward to the time of His glorification here in the world. And when even His saints, Christ shall be admired in His saints. And then shall we be known as the sons of God. Well, now notice what is working now. There's something working now. Verse 7. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. That is, it's working, and it'll culminate in this man of sin. But the mystery of iniquity is working now. And what is it? It's the hidden energy of Satan. And what is he doing? He's mixing truth and evil. And oh, how sad that is. They tried it in the Thessalonians' day. And how is it today? Oh, I talk with some that are in high places in religious systems. And I believe I can see the mystery of iniquity that is working due to unsound doctrine. And I hear professing Christendom to say this, don't preach doctrine. If you don't preach doctrine, it's like this building that didn't have any framework. All the trimmings would fall on a pile. We are to hold fast that which we have. Let no man take thy crown. And I remember so well of being asked to speak at a revival meeting. And there was quite a gathering. But the minister met me in the vestibule. And he says, whatever you do, don't preach any doctrine. Tell me, what did he want me to preach? Huh? High dumb diddle, the cat in the fiddle, the cow jumped over the moon, the little dog laughed to see such sport, and the dish run away with the spoon? Is that what he wanted me to preach? All the doctrines of the Bible. They're given by inspiration of God, and they're profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Oh, the mystery of iniquity is working now. Please don't put a premium on every little letter that you might get through the mail that we're building a great castle for the Lord, and it's all for the Lord. Many of these men, many of them, are building a name for themselves. And we gather to a name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Satan is mixing. He's mixing truth with evil. Unsound doctrine. And it's called the mystery of iniquity. And it's working, and don't you think for a minute that it isn't working. Oh, I would to God that you and I would realize that we are saved unto good works, but we're saved by the grace of God unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But we are told to walk circumspectly. The mystery of iniquity is working. Oh, don't be so foolish as to put your approval on every little thing that speaks of religion and Christianity and say you've got a large heart. Who ever had a larger heart than the Apostle Paul? Oh, it expanded. And his cry was to pray for all those that are in authority, that we might live a peaceable, quiet life in all honesty. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for us all. Paul had a heart big enough to take in every sinner. And he could say of himself, as our brother prayed, he was the chief. And if the chief has room in the family of God, and then has a place. But oh, wouldn't it be awful? Wouldn't it be terrible if the Lamb's Book of Life was brought out for you to see, and there was your space to have your name written in, but it's a blank. Oh, it could be that you have been playing with your salvation and religion and not real. Oh, I love to say and pray these words, oh God, make me real. We are not of those who turn back, but of those who believe unto the saving of the soul. It's a continuing thing. Salvation, first of all, I believe has to do with the past, when we first believed, but it has to do with the present, and it has to do with the future. And what blessing to our souls if we go on in the things of Christ, and to be able to say the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Beware of the mystery of iniquity. And then beware in verse 3 of the falling away. That is first. That is before the man of sin is revealed. And that man of sin is called the son of perdition. And that word perdition means to be lost. Valueless and lost. And eternally lost. And the falling away, I believe, will be, and I'm sure of this, that what it will be Christendom. What has the name of Christianity all over it? And it will be that which will fall away and take a hold or will promote and line up with this man of sin. And when you come to the Revelation, she's spoken of as the great whore, living deliciously, luxurious. Know that which in the world speaks of Christianity is a great house. It's become a great house. And there's vessels of honor in it and vessels of dishonor. And in these last days, and this has to do with those who have made a profession, in the last days, men will be lovers of their own selves. They'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Heady and high-minded. Think of it. Having a form of godliness. Oh, you might even do as one said to me, isn't it wonderful to come into the sanctuary? And as we walked in, our feet sank down about that far in the carpet. Now, I'm not finding any fault in that deep carpet because I've got these thin-soled shoes and it felt awfully nice. And then to show the sanctuary and the holy place and then the most holy place. And I was only permitted to stand up, not even in the holy place. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And the Bible says, from such turn away. These are warnings. They are warnings for you and I. And these things will take place before the man of sin is on the throne and placed in the temple in all of his deception. But where will you and I be? Why? The apostle has already put us right on that foundation. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. And so shall ye ever be with the Lord. If the Lord comes to be admired in His saints, we're with Him. If He comes to execute judgment, we are with Him in the judgment. And He says, if you suffer with Me, ye shall also reign with Me. And I would just like to read two verses. I'm saying these things because I have been dealing with a man who I believe loves the Lord, but he's been deceived into believing that he's in the tribulation period now. And he is also going to enter soon into the kingdom of our blessed Lord. And he has missed, as it were, the rapture, the Father's house. And I can see, as the Father on we go in our togetherness, that he is getting far more away than ever from the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Read just with me, please, in Revelation 17 and 14. Here you have the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. You know we are the called of Jesus Christ, aren't we? Huh? Isn't that precious? Doesn't that give you a foundation and a surety in your soul to know that you're one of the called? And aren't you so glad you're one of the chosen? I have often said if He didn't make a choice of me, I would have never have chosen Him. But He made a choice of me. And He says to me, in the world you shall have tribulation, but in me peace, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And here, those that are with Him, in the struggle and in the fight, in the warfare, are His own, which were in the world, and He loved them unto the uttermost. Now look at chapter 19 in closing. And verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. But out of heaven, that's the point, the armies come out of heaven. Do you know that a man away back in Genesis prophesied this? And it's told us in the book of Jude that the Lord would come with thousands, 10,000 of his saints, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Oh, I trust, brethren, that the false doctrine that is running rampant, I trust that we'll turn away from it and hold fast to that which is good and has been entrusted to us. I was reading and I thought the books were excellent. They are out in a number of our fundamental schools today. And the ministry is good in them until I come to 1 Thessalonians 4. And there, that man of such intellect and ability and such a station in the Christian world, he doubted the rapture. He said that trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4 is very definitely connected with the trumpet that shall sound when the judgment comes. Without hope, oh, the comforting hope that is ours. And may we, brethren, wake up. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we know that thou dost know our hearts, our downsettings, our uprisings, our thoughts afar off. Thou dost know what is real and false in these hearts of ours. We trust our God that thou wilt remove every false thing and make us real, relying upon thee, knowing that thou art working in us to will and to do of thine own good pleasure. And again we want to thank thee for this blessed, comforting hope of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. Bless each family here, each individual, and may thy word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And may we be as noble as the Bereans to search the scriptures daily to see if these things are true, committing one another to thee with grateful hearts, thankful hearts, worshipful hearts, in the precious name of thy lovely Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.